As we get started, I would like to thank both Drew Harris and Caleb Simmons for their desire and faithfulness to diligently study and proclaim the Word of God these last 2 weeks. We began our study through the Minor Prophets back in February, and I originally planned to move pretty swiftly through them with really just an overview. I had a plan, a goal of getting done by the end of July at the latest. And we're nearing the end of October, and we have 4 books left. So obviously, I have failed miserably in that endeavor. However, I assigned to both Drew and Caleb to cover a full book in one message, and they did that very well. I'm glad they were able to do as I said and not as I do. Our text this morning is not the whole book of Zephaniah, but we will be covering chapter 1 through chapter 2. And verse 3. Let's read our text. These are the words of God. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Miktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that the heavens declare your glory and the sky above proclaims your handiwork. Your eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived in the things that you have made, so that they are fools without excuse who say there is no God. For surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth and in heaven too. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable, and yet, Lord, may we never tire of seeking out your greatness, that we may ever be in awe of you, the great and awesome God. As we come now to your holy word, we pray that you would grant to us understanding. Grant to me, I pray, clarity of mind and speech. Keep me from error, and by your Holy Spirit, give weight to my words so that your word would accomplish that for which you have sent it. And may your people, whom you have redeemed by your almighty hand, find grace to help in their time of need. May you impart faith, comfort, encouragement, conviction, resolve for obedience, and whatever else your people lack through the proclamation and expounding of the scriptures. For your word declares that you have given us all that we need for life and for godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Bless this time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as is often the case with the minor prophets, not much is known about the prophet other than what we read in the first verse. However, in the opening verse, we do read the longest genealogy of any of the prophetic books. And we read of when Zephaniah prophesied. We will spend a decent amount of time looking at the context that's leading up to and during the time of Zephaniah's ministry, especially that from 2 Chronicles chapters 33 through 35. If you want to turn there, you can. We will read from several places there. But before you do, we read again in verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Zephaniah here traces his lineage back four generations to his great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah. This is most likely Hezekiah, who was king of Judah from about 705 to 687 B.C., We finished the book of Micah just a few weeks ago, and you may remember that Micah prophesied during the reign of King Hezekiah. And it was during his reign that the Assyrian army invaded the northern kingdom of Israel and took them captive before invading the land of Judah, where he overtook all of the fortified cities until the army came up to the very gates of Jerusalem. Hezekiah, who was a good king and had sought to turn the people back to the Lord, prayed. I'm sure you know the story. Prayed, and God sent an angel who killed 185,000 Assyrians in a single night and thus delivered Judah from destruction. Tragically, though, after Hezekiah, his son Manasseh became king, and Manasseh forsook the ways of his father, Hezekiah, and he became the most wicked king that Judah ever had. He reigned for 55 years. And scripture says that he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah had destroyed. Hezekiah was one of those few kings that not only did he seek to stop pagan worship, but he tore down the high places. But Manasseh, his son, raised them back up. Manasseh also raised up altars for the Baals. And he even placed a carved Asherah image in the temple of the Lord. And he worshiped the host of heaven. He sacrificed his sons through fire. And he filled Jerusalem, it says, with innocent blood from one end to the other. He practiced witchcraft and sorcery. He consulted mediums. And ultimately, 2 Chronicles 33:9 says, that Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. In Manasseh's time, the Jews in Israel, in Judah, were led by Manasseh to do more evil than all the nations that God had removed out of that land. Although Manasseh ends up humbling himself, he ends up being taken captive by some Assyrians, and he gets taken to Babylon, and there he humbles himself, he repents, and God actually restores him, and he comes back and seeks to make some reform, but he wasn't able to do very much. So although he repented and turned back to the Lord, the damage was done. And Judah never fully recovered. Manasseh's son, Amon, became king after him. And he immediately walked after the ways of Manasseh before he humbled himself. 2 Chronicles 33:23 says that Amon trespassed more and more. So even though he saw what his father had done, he saw how his father repented, and yet he sought to do even more and more. Well, after reigning only 2 years, Amon's servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. And then his son Josiah was made king in his place. Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years from 640 to 609 BC. And it was during this time that his distant cousin, Zephaniah, prophesied. Josiah was a good king as well. He did not walk after the ways of his father Amon or his grandfather Manasseh, but Scripture says that he walked after the ways of his father David. Remember, David was always the standard by which all the other kings were measured by. So he followed after the ways of David. He was steadfast in following the Lord. Scripture says that he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but he stayed firmly planted upon the ways of God. Again, he becomes king, though, at 8 years of age. And after 8 years of reigning, it says, when he turned 16, that he began to seek the Lord. Josiah made many reforms in Israel in what appears to be two main stages. The first stage was 12 years into his reign when he was 20 years old. We read in 2 Chronicles of this stage in chapter 34, verses 3 through 7. It says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young," again he would have been 16, "he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images." Notice the first thing it says about him after he begins seeking the Lord is he begins doing the very thing that all the other kings before him left undone. Every other king, even if it was a good king, you almost always read towards the end of his life when it's given the account, "Nevertheless, he did not remove the high place. Nevertheless, the people still offered upon the high places." But here, Josiah, right away, begins to tear down the high places. Again, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim. He didn't just do this in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He didn't just do it in the southern kingdom, but he went up to Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. And when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, then he returned to Jerusalem. Well, the second stage of Josiah's reforms began when he was 26 years old in the 18th year of his reign. Under the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, the house of the Lord had been neglected and it had been defiled as they set up images and altars to other gods in the temple itself. Therefore, Josiah ordered that the temple should be cleansed and repaired. And while they were doing this, Hilkiah, the high priest at the time, discovers a copy of the book of the law that had been given by Moses. The word of God had become so despised and so rejected during the reigns of the previous two kings that they didn't even know where a copy of the law was. This is astonishing, especially considering God's command to future kings in Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19. God commanded, when you have a king, it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So the king was supposed to write his own copy of the law, and he was supposed to read it daily and meditate upon it daily, that he might be careful to do it, to obey it all of his days. Well, Hilkiah, finding the book of the law, sends it to Josiah for it to be read before him. And immediately upon hearing the book of the law and of the curses that are to come upon the people for not keeping the law, Josiah recognized the great sin and wrath that they have brought upon themselves, and therefore he tears his clothes and weeps before the Lord. Josiah then commanded Hilkiah and a few others in 2 Chronicles 34:21. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Hilkiah and those that the king appointed then go to see a prophetess, Huldah. And this prophetess answers them, or the Lord answers them through the prophetess. And it says in verses 24 to 28, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. So Josiah reads it, he hears, he understands the great wrath that they are under, and he weeps before the Lord for it, even though he's made all these reforms. And so he sends, again, these men to go see the prophetess, and God's word here is, yes, I will bring calamity upon this people. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it will not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. God has a special message for Josiah, though. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. And surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So in mercy, God says, yes, I am coming in judgment, but Josiah, I will bring you to your fathers first. It will not happen in your days. Again, God makes it clear, despite all of your reforms, despite tearing down the high places, cleansing the temple, despite in the following scene, Josiah leads the people in the greatest Passover that had ever been kept since the time of Samuel. Despite all of that, the sin of Judah is too great. Judgment must come. However, in God's mercy, again, he promises that the judgment would not come in his days, what would come after. But as we come back to the book of Zephaniah, it's helpful to keep this in mind. Not only was Zephaniah's ministry likely instrumental during the time of Josiah's reformations, but the judgment that he proclaims is promised. God's hand will not be stayed this time. Even the call to repentance that we see in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, it's not a call to repent so that judgment might be turned away from them, but rather that the faithful and the repentant might be hidden when judgment inevitably comes. This is the context in which Zephaniah is prophesying. Again, he's the last of the minor prophets who prophesied immediately before the Babylonian captivity, which also makes him a contemporary of Jeremiah as well. But therefore, his message is an urgent and a heavy proclamation of judgment and wrath. Repentance will not save the nation, but the repentant may be saved in the judgment. That's the message. Well, in verses 2 and 3 of Zephaniah 1, we read the announcement of judgment that will come upon all nations, both Jew and Gentile. And while the intended audience of Zephaniah is the southern kingdom of Judah, in chapter 2, he proclaims God's judgment that will also come upon the Gentiles, including specifically the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopia, and Assyria. Therefore, his opening announcement of judgment includes all people. Verses 2 and 3 again. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Like the flood cleansed the whole earth, God says that he will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. But it seems to go here even beyond the flood, with the reversal of the fifth and sixth days of creation, as it includes here the fish, the fifth day. The flood did not include the fish. And it includes man and beast, sixth day. This judgment will be a complete and total cleansing of the land. The wording that's repeated here three times, I will consume, depending on the translation, means literally, it may be in your Bible that you're reading from, translated as, I will sweep away. I will sweep away. God is cleansing the earth in judgment. In verses 4 through 13, then, God particularizes this general judgment to Judah and recounts some of her sins. Starting in verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. God says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and all the inhabitants and cut off every trace of Baal. So again, Josiah has already started his reforms in Israel, which is why we have here every trace of it, even the remnant, it might say in your Bible. So although he's already been purging the land, there's still traces of it. There's still traces of sin. There's still traces of their betrayal against God. But God says when he comes in, every trace of it will be gone. Every sign of it, every remnant of it will be gone. And all of those who participated in it, especially those priests. Especially the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests. So those who claim to be priests of the Lord and yet worship the Baals, and those who were just outright worshipers or priests of Baal, God says he will destroy. The idolatrous person will be no more. In verse 5, he says, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. The sin here that God highlights for us is that of syncretism. And if you don't know what that is, it means the essentially the amalgamation of many religions, right? So often, that's how idolatry starts. We can think of the foolishness of what it was like when Israel turned back to idols or turned to idols, but it likely came about as, well, you know what? Those Canaanites over there that we left in the land, we didn't drive out. So those Canaanites over there, for some reason, their crops were better this year. What's the deal there? Oh, well, they have this other god that they think gives them these crops. Well, let's not forsake Yahweh, but let's add their god as well. That way we still have Yahweh, but then maybe this will help our crops. And in many other ways, it comes in. Syncretism. You see this today, especially in the native religions in the United States. Many times, if you talk to them, there's always a mixture of Christianity along with these pagan things that they grew up with. In India, it's a major problem as well. Many Hindus are quick to embrace Jesus Christ, but not the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's not Jesus that they're truly embracing. It's syncretism. And God hates it. The first commandment is broken. And they seek to add false gods to their worship. So here, they worship and they swear by oaths of the Lord, and yet they also will turn around and swear by Milcom or Molech. Verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired Him. So not only do you have those that are seeking to add other gods, but then you have those that have forsaken God altogether. They've turned their back on Him. They don't seek Him. Rather, they seek the false gods only. We see this so common in our culture today. I was heard about a friend of mine that once proclaimed to love the Lord. This was just a couple days ago. Once proclaimed to love the Lord and follow Him and went to Bible school, and yet now he is consulting mediums and believes that Yahweh is a pagan god and has rejected Him for other gods. Believes he has contact with angels and various things. He's turned back from following the Lord. The God that he once claimed to love, in reality, he has now turned and despises. He's not sought the Lord, nor inquired of Him. Instead, he's inquired of mediums. And so God says that He will stretch His hand out against them, and He will wipe them out, every trace. Coming out of verse 7, He says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests." The day of the Lord is coming, and it's a terrible day, as we see later, and as we've seen before in our studies through the prophets. It's a terrible day that brings about silence. Remember in Amos, after God pours out His judgment there, that people come in to clean up the dead bodies. And when someone begins to speak, someone else will quiet him and say, "Be quiet, do not talk, just in case the Lord hears and comes back to judge again." Right? So be silent. And so it is here. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and that sacrifice He has prepared is the people, those who have forsaken Him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Right? It's coming. It's coming quick. It's coming soon. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and invited His guests. "And it shall be," verse 8, in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, "that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel." This judgment isn't just to happen among the people. This judgment will come at the very king and his children. Those that have forsaken God and have led the people to forsake God, judgment will come upon them. And again, it says here, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Here, the leaders, the kings, the princes, they are not living like the people of God, but they want to be like the world. They want to be like the kingdoms around them. They were supposed to be different. Their lives, their nation was supposed to showcase that the people of God are different than the people of the world. And yet here, they love to dress like them. They want to be like them. They take on their gods and their clothing. It says in verse 9, in the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Now, this verse is unclear. There are a couple different main views on this, and I'll just share it very briefly. Many take this verse as to be dealing with religious malpractice. They identify the threshold as that of a pagan sanctuary, and they consider it an allusion to the Philistines and how they would worship and that they were imitating them, with master referring to their god. So here, their master is their god. They fill their gods' houses with violence and deceit. Another main view is that it's speaking about social injustice in the biblical sense, much like what we saw from Amos. The expression indicates then that the speed with which these servants enter houses to seize whatever they can and carry it off to their masters. Right? We saw that over and over again in Amos and in Micah, how they would lie upon their beds and devise evil, think up new schemes in how they might be able to take advantage of those around them. Verse 10. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. So again here, the idea in verse 10 is that coming from the north, from the fish gate, the northern side of the city where the armies would usually come in to attack, coming from the north, there's a sound of a mournful cry. The army has come in. And then a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. They break the gates. They come into the city from the north, and then they flood into the city. And as they go, there's loud wailing and crying out as they take it over. And so he says to wail to the inhabitants of Maktesh, which was it was a market. It was a city market district in Jerusalem. And so the armies come in, and the merchant people are cut down. And those who handle money are cut off. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in their complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Again, God is seen here going through Jerusalem with his light, with lamps, searching all the dark places, those that are hidden out, finding all of those who have in their heart have settled in their complacency. Those who say in their heart, you know, the Lord's not going to do good, the Lord's not going to do evil, we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about his judgment. They're settled in their complacency, content with where they are, content with their no relationship with God, content in their paganism, in their idolatries, content in their sin, with no desire for repentance, no desire to return back to the God who bought them and redeemed them from Egypt. Instead, they all settled in their hearts. Verse 13. Therefore, their goods shall become booty. Their goods are going to become treasure. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. Here we see the covenant curses from Deuteronomy playing out once again. They're going to build houses, but they're not going to get to live in them. They're going to plant vineyards, but they're not going to drink the wine. Again, Deuteronomy 28:30 says, "You shall betroth the wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes." Those were the curses that God promised them should they forsake the Lord. And now the time has come for judgment. Bringing us to verses 14 through 18. It says here, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." This day of the Lord is a terrifying scene. And it's coming quickly. Again, there's an urgency in Zephaniah's words to the people. This day is going to be a bitter day. Those mighty men, the ones that everybody looks up to for courage, for safety, for protection, those warriors that are going to lead the battle, those men are going to cry out. They're going to wail. In verse 15, in the start of 16 then, we have the day of the Lord is this six times. Six times, perhaps a horrific parallel to the 6 days of creation when all was made good. Yet now here, all will be made a horror. Verse 15, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm." This is the day of the Lord. Not a day for good, but a day for evil. Now, as we've talked about many times throughout the various prophets, there's more than one day of the Lord. It's a day of the Lord. There was a day of the Lord when God comes in judgment and brings the Babylonian captivity. And then there was a further day of the Lord in 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. And there will be a future day of the Lord. But again here, it's a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities. Verse 17, he says, "I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse." Again, the crown of God's creation here now is as worthless as dust. He will pour it out like dust. It will be as great in number as the dust. It is worthless, and it's thrown out like dung. Verse 18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." Again, nothing can stay his hand. Judgment is coming. Bringing us finally to our call to repentance in verses 1 through 3. He says, "Gather yourselves together." Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Right? Those that were the apple of God's eye are now an undesirable nation, he says. "But gather together. Gather together before the decree is issued, before the word goes forth for them to come. Gather together. Or the day passes like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, all the meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Again, first off, he says, do this quickly. Judgment is coming. Do it now while you can. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon him now. Seek him. But again, this will not stop God's judgment. He has promised it. Yet he still tells them to seek the Lord. Those who have upheld justice, those that have still sought to obey the law of God, seek God. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And here's why. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. In the condition of Israel at this time, they are going to be taken captive. Nothing is going to stop that. Yet, those who repent, those who seek God, who uphold justice, who seek righteousness, may be saved when the Lord comes. They may be hidden. One of the things that's interesting about Zephaniah's name that I didn't mention earlier is that the name Zephaniah means the Lord has hidden. The Lord has hidden. Or whom Jehovah hid. And so again, he says, seek the Lord. He may hide you when this judgment comes. He won't save the nation from judgment, but he will save you through the judgment. Well, brothers and sisters, this word could be declared to our nation today with the same kind of urgency. But beloved, this is not the time for complacency. To sit back and say, well, it is what it is. Hopefully I just make it through it. Hopefully our family makes it through it. This is not the time for complacency. This is the time to repent and turn back to the Lord. And that does not mean that although we must frequent our prayer closets, that must not mean that we merely retire silently to our prayer closets. Frequent them, but don't retire to them. This is the time to fight. This is the time to build for the good of the church and for the glory of God. And so rise up, O church of God, and give yourselves to this glorious task for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most holy word. May we heed and proclaim its warnings, and may we store up its treasures in our hearts as we, your church, seek to honor and glorify you in all that we do. And may you help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.